Well, I don't tire of saying almost every time we come together to worship that it is an honor to open up the Scriptures and to worship the Lord. And part of our worship is opening up the Scriptures and considering these God-breathed words that the Lord has recorded for us. And that's what we're doing, is we go through our Sunday morning series in Acts. Many of you have study Bibles. And if you take a look maybe at the top of your chapter, or if your study Bible is like mine, you have an outline at the very beginning of each book. I have the main events in Acts kind of drawn attention to by chapter. So, for example, I'm just glancing here and I see, for example, Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, birthday of the church. I see Acts chapter 3, the healing of a lame man. Acts chapter 4, the beginning of persecution, and 5 is persecution. We get to Acts chapter 6, Stephen the first martyr. Jump ahead into Acts 7, the stoning of Stephen. Acts 8, Christians are scattered. Acts 9, that incredible chapter, we've covered the conversion of Saul. We would know him as Paul. And then Acts chapter 11, we have noted here that Peter's preaching. And right as we get between that section, that in Acts chapter 10, in my Bible, it says the conversion of Cornelius. At least that's the title that I have. And if you were to outline Acts, I think coming up with the title in Acts chapter 10, the conversion of Cornelius, maybe you have the conversion of the Gentiles, that would be a very good title, because that is what we're focusing on in Acts chapter 10 and in Acts chapter 11 as well. But in reality, we could just as easily call this section of Scripture the conversion of Peter. Because there will be no conversion of Cornelius until there's a conversion of Peter. Before Cornelius can put faith in Jesus Christ and become born again, he has to hear the gospel. And the only way Cornelius is going to hear the gospel, the God-ordained way that Cornelius will hear the gospel, is by someone like Peter coming and sharing Christ with them. But Peter's not going to do that. And you would not do that if you were Jewish. Let's review a little bit. Peter's Jewish, and if you're a practicing, devout, observant Jew, you don't hang out with Gentiles. You don't eat with Gentiles. They're unclean. You don't go into a Gentile house, or you would be unclean. And Cornelius is not just any Gentile. Remind me, what's Cornelius's job? He's a what? Centurion. In which army? Rome. That's the occupying enemy. How many of, if we were invaded by another country, how many of you would be burdened for the men that have invaded your country? People that have maybe killed your fellow citizens. How many of you would be burdened for them? And then even above and beyond that, he's a Roman soldier, he's a dog. And that's exactly what good Jews thought of Gentiles. They're dogs. And now here is a Gentile, Cornelius, and God's preparing his heart to receive the gospel. But before he receives the gospel, God had to do a work of grace in Peter's heart, that he would be burdened to share the gospel. We could call this message the conversion of Peter, but that makes it kind of historical, and I like to have titles that maybe actually address us. So we could also call this, and I have this title in our bulletin, Witnessing to All People. Even people we don't like, even people in our prejudice that we look down on, even people that we are not burdened for, and maybe at times could even care less about. You know what? God cares about those people too. And God wants them to hear the gospel. And the way they hear the gospel is when people like us and Peter get converted and get burdened even for people that we generally don't like. The title of the message this morning, Witnessing to All People, and we'll work through Acts chapter 10, verses 23 through 43. Father, we thank you that even when we were unlovely, that you would send Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, and that you would make salvation available to unlovely people like us, not because of anything within us, but solely because of what's in you, that you're a loving God and a compassionate and kind and merciful, gracious God. And we pray, Lord, that our heart would reflect your heart, that your heart would become our heart. And even as Peter had to repent and change because of the prejudice in his heart, we pray that you would help us to be willing to do the same and to be burdened for people that you're burdened for and to share the gospel with people whose hearts are preparing to receive it, so that you would be honored and glorified. Lord, help us to understand this pivotal chapter of Scripture that not only contains the conversion of Cornelius, but that also contains the conversion of Peter. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title of the message, Witnessing to All People. We're looking, beginning today, just kind of jumping into the context, because we've had the Scripture reading this morning, and we had the first message two weeks ago. In Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 23, we'll just pick it up, verse 23. So he, Peter, invited them, the Gentile visitors that Cornelius sent, and gave them lodging. You say, what do we see in this passage? First thing, number one, we must overcome prejudice and share the gospel with all people. Look at verse 23. What's the first thing Peter does? It says he invited them in. They're outside the house where Peter's staying, the house of the tanner. And here's Peter, and these Gentiles show up. And what does he say? He says, come on in. You're welcome here. That goes contrary to everything Peter's been taught as a Jew. But he not only welcomes them in, look at the second half of verse 23. And on the next day, he got up and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Peter not only welcomes them in, Peter goes on a journey with them. Peter shouldn't be traveling with Gentiles because they're going to get hungry and they're going to have to eat together. And again, since Peter's been young, he's been taught good Jews don't do that. But something's changing in Peter's mind, right? Because of the vision of the sheet coming down with the clean and the unclean animals in it. And notice where they're traveling to. They're traveling to Caesarea. That's primarily a Gentile town. They're leaving Joppa. That's primarily a Jewish town. Something is going on that's big in Peter's life. It's a big change. You'll notice it says that he took, verse 23, some of the brethren with him. That's interesting because Peter perhaps knows that this is not an individual thing. This is something that involves the whole church, and he wants to make sure that he's not alone, but there's other people to witness what's going on. And then drop down to verse 24. It says, on the following day he entered Caesarea. Okay, primarily a Gentile town. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives, close friends. Note verse 25, when Peter entered. You say, entered what? Cornelius's house. Notice it's in verse 27 again. And as he talked with him, he entered. Again, in our minds, he went in the guy's house. So what? No, it's not a so what. It's huge that Peter would not only travel with Gentiles, but when he gets to the house of a Gentile, Roman soldier no less, occupying force, enemy. And he goes in. And any Jew that was watching this would have been thinking, Peter, what are you doing? No doubt, perhaps, that's why Peter struggled almost, it seems like, with somewhat of a guilty conscience, right? Verse 26, Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. We talked about that message recently in light of the Pope's recent visit, okay? Verse 27, as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled, and he said to them, now notice what Peter talks about beginning in verse 28 and 29. It's almost like he knows, I have to tell them what I'm doing because this is so weird, I normally wouldn't be doing this. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with the foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. See, Peter knew what that vision of the sheep coming down with clean and unclean animals in it meant. It was about much more than not eating unclean foods. It was about not considering any human being unclean. And thus, 29, this is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason you have sent me? Here is Peter overcoming his prejudice. This would just blow your mind. This would be like someone living in the deep South, in Alabama, years ago when there was segregation. Right? Maybe a white person in the front of the bus saying to a black person, won't you have my seat? Right? People you knew wouldn't even talk to you if you did that, right? Why don't you drink from this water fountain, even though that the water fountain is marked whites only? People you knew would say, what are you doing? Even if you don't agree with the prejudice, don't mess the social order up. But Peter's doing exactly what God told him to do. And notice the result. He had a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. Verse 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, an angel. And what did he say? Cornelius, your prayers have been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa, invite Simon, who's also called Peter, to come to you. Verse 33, so I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. That is just a dream come true, that an unsafe person would come up to you and say, we're ready, tell us whatever the Lord wants us to hear. I mean, this is not what people normally do. But maybe one of the reasons is because we don't really spend much time reaching out to people we don't normally like. But Peter did. And he shows us that we must overcome prejudice and share the gospel with all people. I was trying to think of an illustration for this, right? What group of people would you find it particularly hard to talk to? What kind of group of people, when you look, just be honest, when you look at them, you don't feel warm and fuzzy, but you kind of feel, ugh. I mean, that's how a Gentile, especially a Roman soldier, would hit Peter. Who would that be for you? You know, maybe in today's culture, that might be an open, or as we call them, a flaming homosexual. Someone you see walking down the street hand in hand with somebody of the same sex, dressed in a way that clearly identifies them. And we find it so easy to go, oh, I mean, that is, I hope my kids don't see it. Rather than maybe the child in the car hearing daddy say to mommy, wow, I wonder if I would have an opportunity to share Christ with that person. I wonder if I could befriend that person. I wonder if maybe I could begin a gospel relationship with that person. Some of you prayed for me this past week, and I appreciate it. I was at a conference from the a biblical counseling organization called ACBC in Kentucky, and just spent 3 days there, and I really had a blessed time. I was spiritually encouraged to hear such good preaching and such a focus on the Scripture. The title of the conference was Witnessing and Counseling Homosexuals and Transgenders. And they had sent out repeated emails that they expected to have a lot of protests, and actually the protests were minimal. The police presence was significant, and maybe that's why there were no problems. Well, I actually began to pray, Lord, help me to be able to talk to someone who perhaps has embraced a homosexual lifestyle. And I brought extra pamphlets and tracts. And I thought if there is some kind of challenging going on in people there, maybe I would have the opportunity to ask someone out to coffee or to try to spend some time with someone and share the gospel with them. And I actually was looking forward to it. And in a weird way, I was actually disappointed that there wasn't more protesting. And that I didn't have an opportunity to meet someone like that. Now, you might say, Greg, that would not be my heart if I saw a homosexual. I would not be sad that I didn't have a chance to encounter them. I say this with complete love. God will forgive you of that if you would repent. There's no sin that God won't forgive, including the prejudice of your sinful heart. Whether a person's a heterosexual or a homosexual, he's just as lost and needs Christ. And if when you look at a person who's clearly identified as a homosexual, if the first thing you're thinking is not they need Christ, then I want to encourage you to know God will forgive you if you would repent of your prejudice. Even as God forgave me this week, lest you think I'm getting on your case too much. You say, what are you talking about? You know, we pulled into the seminary there, and there was a car, and the car looked like it was lost. We were lost. And we just got directions. So we put our window down and said to the person in the other car, hey, are you looking for the conference? Yeah, follow us. We just got directions. So the car followed us, and the car then pulled into a parking spot just a couple of parking spaces away from us. And so here I am, and I'm getting out of the car, just grabbing my, you know, computer bag, whatever, going to go register. And I looked over and just I looked to the person who was in the other car. We said, follow us. And it's a person in heels. It's a person in a form-fitting dress. And I glanced over, and I thought, okay, you know, and just as a guy who normally sees a woman in a form-fitting dress, you remind yourself, look at her face. And I look at her face, and I don't see her face. I see what I think is his face. And I'm looking at the face of what is a man. And I nervously say, hello. And I hear in a manly voice, hello. And I'm very, very, can I use a phrase that's not appropriate, but kids use it? I was weirded out. And I was so, I didn't know what to do. Look at his face. Wow, it's, look at her, I don't want. And I didn't know what to do. So I just walked away because I was confused, prejudiced. And I walked away thinking, what just happened? Thinking, Lord, here I was praying, thinking, okay, I'm good. I'm going to meet a homosexual. Instead, I met a transgendered person, and I wasn't ready. And because of the prejudice in my heart, I could have began a conversation, but it was too weird. I didn't know what to do. You say, Greg, that's how I feel when I meet a homosexual. I'm with you. Then do what I did. Repent. And ask God to forgive you. I should have been praying, Lord, if I meet somebody transgendered, help me to be ready. Because maybe you're going to bring that person right across my path so that that person could hear the gospel. And if you say, but that would hit me as weird, it hit Peter as weird. But God converted Peter, and God changed Peter, and God is changing me, and God is changing you. to be more like Jesus Christ and to love people that are different than us. You say, why should we be so concerned with overcoming our prejudice and sharing the gospel with all people? Because number two, because the gospel is able to save all people. And that's what we see here in verse 34. As Peter begins speaking to the Gentile Roman soldier Cornelius, notice verse 34 here. Peter opening his mouth, that just draws special attention to what's going on. What does he say? I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Now, what is Peter saying? He's not saying it doesn't matter what you believe. This whole thing is Cornelius needs to hear the gospel. And if we're just going to look at that verse and say, believe what you want, God accepts people, that would deny the whole context. That certainly would deny verse 43, that the person who believes in Jesus Christ is the one who's forgiven. So what's the point? The point of what Peter's saying in verse 34 and verse 35 is that all people, not just Jews, because God, verse 34, doesn't show partiality, but verse 5, in every nation, it doesn't matter who you are, if you will repent of sin and put faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And you don't have to be an American to be saved. I preach to us. You don't have to be middle class. I preach to most of us. You don't have to be white. I preach to most of us. You don't have to be politically conservative. I preach to most of us here today. That Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And the gospel is powerful enough to save all people. And we need to get over our prejudice and start sharing the gospel with people that are different than us. People like Cornelius, I have to admit, invade my country? Maybe if I pray at all, I'd be praying imprecatory psalms against you. No doubt that's how Peter felt, but God's changing Peter. He's changing us. I'm going to repeat an illustration because I think it's powerful enough to repeat. One of the speakers at the conference that I was attending was Rosaria Butterfield, an English professor, a lesbian activist, a very intelligent woman who loves to write. She wrote a paper after she graduated with her PhD from Ohio State. She went up to Syracuse. And she was involved there in women's studies, lesbian studies. She wrote an editorial, a pro-gay editorial, that she received a lot of mail from. So she mentions how she would answer her mail, and she had two boxes at her desk, fan mail, hate mail. And she'd open a letter, and it would be, hey, I'm so proud of you for being courageous, okay? Fan mail. Next letter, you know what? I'm a Christian, and you're going to go to hell. Hate mail. And then finally she got a letter from a pastor. And the pastor said, you know, I really read your editorial with much interest. I enjoy literature as you do. I don't know if you've ever read the Bible, but I'd be glad for my wife and I to meet with you and talk about it. So she reads this letter, and it's not fan mail, but it's not hate mail. She doesn't know what box to put it in, so she leaves it on her desk. And she leaves it at her desk, and she looks at it, and she still can't decide what box to put it in. So she decides, I'm not going to put it in either box. She rolls it up, and she throws it in the trash. But she can't stop thinking about it. So she goes to the trash, and she unravels the letter, and she puts it back on her desk. And she thinks, I need to contact this man. So she contacts this pastor in town. And the pastor and his wife invite her over for a meal, lesbian activist, in their home, and he befriends her with his wife, and they have pleasant conversation. And he invites her back. And you know what's interesting in this story? Is she said, the only reason I came back, two reasons. Number one, he didn't witness to me, and number two, he didn't invite me to church. And I find that particularly interesting, right? I mean, why would I invite an unsaved person to church? I'm not against it, but I still think it's like me inviting you to my grandma's birthday party. You don't know my grandma. Why would you want to come? Now, we do special events at Christmas and Easter and things, and we invite people, and that's fine. So she begins meeting with them. And because of his love and gracious attitude towards her, she begins reading the Bible. And 2 years later, she repents of her sin, and she becomes a born-again Christian. She's a follower of Jesus Christ. She's now married to a pastor, serving Christ faithfully. I heard her testimony is wonderful. I've read the book before, this book, and I've talked to you about this. I encourage all of you to read it, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, subtitle, An English Professor's Journey into Christian Faith. And to listen to her speak. Now, I'm not really want to focus on her so much, but on that pastor. Because in spite of no doubt the many Christians who sent her mail condemning her to hell, there was, praise God, a pastor that had already been converted in the way that Peter was converted. And in the way that God worked in Peter's heart, so Peter would reach out to an occupying army official who was a Gentile dog, God worked in this pastor's heart, so that he would show the love of Christ to a lesbian activist. You say, what does that help us to realize? That we must overcome prejudice and share the gospel with all people. Why? Number two, because the gospel is able to save all people. But notice what else Peter says. He goes on in verse 36 to emphasize the third point, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all people. Peter says in verse 36, the word which he sent, the Lord sent, God sent, Yahweh sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. What is the message that was given to Old Testament Israel? It was a message of peace, that every single person is born an enemy of God. Every single person in the world is an enemy of God. And every one of us have as our greatest need to have peace with God. And there's only one way to have that peace, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to have peace. So what do we need to do? Well, notice the end of the text. It says in verse 36, in parentheses in my Bible, he is Lord of all. Christ wants his gospel to go to all people because he's Lord of all. Not just Lord of Americans, not just Lord of whatever you are, but Jesus Christ is as much Lord of a Gentile Roman Cornelius as of a Jewish Peter. He is as much Lord of a transgendered person coming to a conference like that for whatever reason, I don't know, as he is of me or of you. Jesus is Lord of all people, and he wants all people to hear his gospel. You say, why? Because the gospel is his story, and that's our fourth point. Our fourth point is Jesus, and that's what Peter focuses on in verses 37 through 42. Jesus is the focus of the gospel. So the Lord of all people wants all people to hear his story, and his story is the gospel story. I'll read it, verse 37. Peter says, you yourselves know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You say, what happened at Jesus' baptism? Verse 38, you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. At the baptism of Jesus Christ, he was proclaimed by God the Father, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And then the Holy Spirit comes down. And then here is Jesus Christ being baptized, the Son of God. Why would he be baptized? Not because he needed to repent. There's no sin he needs to repent of. But because he was identifying with sinners like you and sinners like me. Sinners who are prejudiced against people that are different than them. And Christ going to that baptismal event, identifying with us. Let's keep reading. We go on in verse 38. How he then went about doing good. Wow, I wish I could do that. And healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus never sinned. He lived an actively righteous life. He fulfilled every command of the law. Verse 39. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And what happened? Well, verse 39 tells us, and they put him to death on a cross. But that's not the end. Verse 40. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And notice verse 42. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Jesus Christ will judge all people, the living and the dead. You say, how can you judge dead people? They'll be brought back to life. There is a resurrection of all people, and Jesus Christ is the judge. You know, sometimes you hear people say, I don't like to read the Old Testament. You know, I read of God the Father, God the Father's judging people, and I read in the New Testament of Jesus Christ who dies for our sin, and he's so loving. Jesus Christ is loving. Jesus Christ did die on a cross for our sin, and Jesus Christ will judge all people. He is judge, both the living and the dead. And so notice what happens now in verse 42. And he ordered us, Peter talking, to preach to the people. We need to preach to all people. Why? Because Jesus is Lord of all people. And to testify, verse 42, this is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. I want to just focus for a second on the beginning of that verse, verse 43. Kind of an interesting verse to ponder. You say, how would you know that Jesus was going to die on a cross for you? Peter says, of him all the prophets bear witness. That means, he's talking about the Old Testament there, that I should be able to go through the Old Testament prophetic scriptures and I should be able to see in there that Jesus Christ will one day come and die on a cross. It's through the prophets that people should believe this. And what should they believe? Well, not only that Jesus is the focus or the central point of the gospel, but finally, all of verse 43 together now, our fifth and final point this morning, that Jesus forgives. Notice verse 43. It says that of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone, not just Jews, that through his name everyone, even Gentiles like Cornelius and most of us, that through his name not just heterosexuals, if I could bring it home, but it includes homosexuals as well, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. This is what we see in the text. We must overcome prejudice and share the gospel with all people because the gospel is able to save all people. And Jesus Christ, being the Lord of all people, wants people to hear the gospel because Jesus is the focus of the gospel. And thus he wants all people to know that Jesus will forgive all who believe in him. All people. And he's telling us that we are to share the gospel with all people. And you say, Greg, I still have to admit, I'm not burdened for certain kinds of... I understand that. But let me remind you that God will forgive you for that. For that wicked attitude of prejudice that I think all of us struggle with. If we come to Christ and ask for forgiveness, He'll forgive us. Peter had to deal with that. I think we need to deal with that. I'd like to close by showing a picture. It's from the University of South Florida. And here is Mrs. Butterfield speaking to a bunch of college students. And they're protesting. All she did was write a book that talked about how she came to know Jesus Christ. There's no hate in that book at all. And look at all of these people protesting. When I show you a picture of that, what's the first thought that comes to your mind? What's the first thought that comes to your mind? Let me show you another picture. This is at a quote-unquote Christian college. This is at Wheaton. Wouldn't you think that a woman who's a believer in Christ could go to a college like Wheaton and speak in chapel without people protesting against her? No longer. So here are people protesting against her with signs like this, "I'm gay." At a historically Christian college. So honestly, when you look at that picture and you see that, what's your immediately come-to-mind thought? What's the first idea that crosses your mind? Is your first thought, "Boy, that guy right there with the sign, 'I'm gay,' protesting a woman who's bringing the gospel. Lord, I am so burdened for him. I wish I could share the gospel with him." Was that your first thought? You say, "Greg, it wasn't." God will forgive you for that. God's a wonderful God. He forgives us of all of our sin. God will forgive you for that. Maybe if you're like me, you say, "You know, it's not that I really hate people like this. It's just that sometimes I guess I get caught up in the emotion of things and I quit thinking biblically. And I just think through in a way that's emotional and even fleshly." I understand that. And we need to fight against that. I'm going to use a football illustration. Some of you are probably thinking, "Oh no, it's college football season, here we go." I'm going to try to minimize them, but that's my world, okay? So I'm going to use an illustration. Yesterday there was a football game. I didn't watch it even. I just read about it. Michigan State is a very highly ranked team this year. And they were playing Rutgers, and Rutgers is not having a good year at all. Michigan State should beat Rutgers easily, but they didn't. And the game went down to the very end. Michigan State is up by one score, 7 points. Rutgers has the ball. There's a little bit of time left. They have a chance to come back and tie it or perhaps win. We're down to maybe 15 seconds or so. And the Rutgers quarterback knows time is quickly going down. They're at about the 50. They're going to maybe try to throw what's called a Hail Mary pass. For those of you not involved in football, just throw it in the end zone and hope for the best. And so here is the Rutgers quarterback, and he's thinking, "The clock's going to run out. I have to do something." So you could see him. He's hurrying up the team, and he's saying to the whole team, "Come up, come up." And he's going like this, and you know what that means. "I'm going to spike it. I'm going to stop the clock." And he's getting everybody up, and he's going, "Come on," and he's going like this. And all of the Rutgers offensive line comes up, and he snaps the ball, and he spikes it, and he's like, "Yes." But it was fourth down. It was fourth down. As soon as he spiked the ball went a loss of downs to Rutgers, to Michigan State. And the coach looked like, you know, and I actually give the coach credit because I thought he'd be screaming at the guy. And the coach is, "What are you doing?" You know, I encountered a transgendered person this week, and I was just caught off guard. And I don't mean to be irreverent in putting it this way, but if I could say it this way, maybe God was, "Greg, what are you doing? What's your problem?" Right? Maybe every time that you would look at somebody who's a flaming homosexual and just wears it as a badge of identity and just kind of with disgust walk by, maybe just like that coach, what are you doing? You don't think he needs to get saved too? And if that's true of you, as it was true of Peter, God will forgive you. We all must realize that, like Peter, we must be converted. You say, what do you mean? We need to realize Jesus is Lord of all people. Even people we don't like, even people that do things we find repulsive, Jesus is Lord of all people. And secondly, Jesus is the focus of the gospel, and he wants all people to hear his story because Jesus saves all who believe in him. Which means, finally, the last conclusion point, we must take this gospel of Jesus to all people. Overcoming our prejudices. And I say this honestly with love in my heart. My hope as you're listening to the message is you're listening to it and you're saying, yeah, Greg, I'm with you. I got it. Maybe sometimes I'm like that quarterback and I'm just not thinking biblically, Lord, forgive me for that. I say, praise the Lord. Or maybe you're here thinking, Greg, I've never thought about it. Maybe I need to be converted like Peter. And maybe I have not been faithful to Christ like I should have been. But and you're ready to pray right now, Lord, forgive me, and he will. If this message has rubbed you the wrong way, and you feel in your heart an antagonism, you're in your soul, you're pushing back, and you're thinking, Greg, I don't know what you got infected with at that conference, but I don't buy it. Come talk to me. Talk to someone else. I want to encourage you that Jesus will forgive you for your sin. If in your heart there is welling up just, wow, but Jesus died for that sin too. And even your failure to embrace what Peter embraced in this story is not too great of a sin for Jesus to forgive. Confess, and he'll forgive. And pray, and he'll give you the grace to begin to see people the way he sees them. Let's pray.